So we were adding to this daycare center because the children were so impoverished there. And,
yes.
And they're just doing real well, and they're getting good Christian training all the time. They're smart kids.
A United Methodist evangelist takes teams to South America to build daycare centers for the children of the poor. He'll tell us about this heartwarming ministry as we listen to Methodist Hour. Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of Greg Nelson and Jonathan Wolfe, a moving interview with an evangelist who helps the poor, and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. A Christian said, "Did Jesus have a sense of humor? Well, he certainly taught me how to laugh." The Greg Nelson Singers are rejoicing as they sing, "This is the day the Lord has made."
Hallelujah, hallelujah,
hallelujah,
hallelujah,
hallelujah,
hallelujah,
hallelujah.
Let's turn now to The Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our reader, the Reverend Judy Wolfe.
Thank you, Whit. Our inspirational thought for today is entitled Facing the Past. It is written by Richard A. Headley of Pennsylvania. Richard writes, "Whose forgiveness do I need to seek?" The scripture reference is Colossians 3, verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. During lunch with my pastor, I described the hostile environment I faced while growing up. I still resented my stepfather for the hostility and constant tension he had caused some years ago in our home. I was startled when my pastor encouraged me to ask my stepfather for forgiveness. I thought he had not heard me clearly. Despite my misgivings and confusion, I asked my stepfather to forgive me for blaming him for all the problems in my life. It was the first meaningful contact that I had had with him since I was a child. He admitted he had made mistakes in dealing with me. Our conversation was brief and awkward, yet its effect was profound. A great burden was lifted from my soul. I was freed from the immense weight of hatred, vengeance, and despair that I had carried for decades. By forgiving what I thought was unforgivable, I found that a path to a new relationship with God was opened. Through the grace of God, I was led to the faith I had longed for my entire life. Whose forgiveness do I need to seek? May we pray. Gracious God, through the sacrifice of Jesus, you have forgiven us our sins. May we find this same spirit in our hearts to forgive those who harm us. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now, it's Share Your Faith time. It's my joy on Methodist Hour today to have with us the Reverend Bob Harris. We're in North Carolina, and Bob, you're a member of the North Carolina Conference?
Western North Carolina.
Western North Carolina. And you have been a pastor for several years?
Yes, about 25 years, and then 15 years as full-time conference evangelist.
Yes, and you're a member of NOMI, the National Association of United Methodist Evangelists.
That's correct.
And Bob, you're a wonderful person. You're involved in exciting ministries. You've just been to South America, I understand.
Right, to Paraguay.
Paraguay, that's just south of Brazil. There's great falls there, waterfalls, Iguazu Falls.
Beautiful.
They're there, yes.
Second largest in the world, I think.
Yes, I've seen those falls many years ago. Well, Bob Harris, what did you go to Paraguay for? What was the mission there?
On this particular trip, we went to enlarge a daycare center named after for Mary Jo Phillips. She raised the money for the initial building. So we went down, we helped raise the money to build this addition, which enlarges this daycare by twice its size, I believe.
Now you say we. How many were in your party?
We took 10 people. We have a team.
And builders?
Builders from a former church where I used to pastor in the Asheville area.
Yes.
This man was a contractor, and a lot of the people of that church were brick masons. And so we take men and women.
Yes.
Women sometimes do the cooking, sometimes they work out on the job. So we go various places, and we take anywhere from 10, sometimes as high as 23 or 4 people on the team. Now, they're not all from that church. We have some Presbyterians, some Baptists, and some other people that travel with us. But we have this standing team ready to go anywhere.
You know, I think the average person is not aware of things like this. From America, there go out, and also from England and other countries, but Christians go out and serve, and in a very practical, tangible way, not only preaching the good news of the gospel, but building. Now, when you went to Paraguay, exactly what were you constructing?
We were constructing this daycare center. The children there were very, it's in a real slum area.
Was it a city?
Yes, Asunción, on the outskirts of Asunción.
I see.
And there's a little Methodist church there that we didn't actually build it, but some of our people helped support it to get it going. And so we were adding to this daycare center because the children were so impoverished there. And,
yes.
And they're just doing real well, and they're getting good Christian training all the time. They're smart kids.
So how much space did you add to the original building?
I'd say that building is about 30 foot wide and about 65 foot long.
Wow.
And we got all the, it's made out of a terracotta brick.
Yes.
And you can polish the outside, and it's very beautiful, but inside they'll put about an inch of plaster, makes it strong.
Yes.
So we got all those brick laid, and we also got most of the rafters on for the roof before we left.
Yes, that's wonderful. So the children in that poverty-ridden area are given a building in Jesus' name as a part of the church to gather and to learn about the Lord and to worship. And it's just beautiful what you've done.
And those are beautiful children. They just wanted to work and help build a building. And, you know, they were pretty good at shoveling sand.
They were. How did you find the people of Paraguay? They were friendly, I'm sure, and wonderful people.
Well, we've been there. I think we have built... I heard Austin Boggan, you know, is with MSUM, or used to be a missionary to Paraguay. I heard him tell a MSUM leader that we had promised to build 10 buildings and that we had built 8. Now that one is 9.
Yes.
And we're going back to build a seminary in November. I find we've worked in the jungles, we've worked in the cities, we've worked in the slums. And all the Paraguayan people are very wonderful people, just friendly as they can be.
Yes.
They want us to eat with them, and in fact, They do eat with us. We eat with them sometimes.
And, yes.
And we, as we build, many times we'll have tent meetings or evangelistic revival type services.
Yes, and so you get to preach and, right. and share verbally,
That's
share
right.
the good news of Christ.
Right.
That's wonderful. And did you get to preach on this trip?
On this particular trip, I didn't, but we had a young man that's a teacher in a seminary. He came down later and stayed an extra week, and he's teaching to all the young pastors, holding seminars for the pastors. And
wonderful.
And since I had been there so many times and preached, we wanted him to do the preaching that time.
That's great.
So he did do like much of that.
I've been talking with the Reverend Bob Harris. Bob, let's continue this next week and just share a little more about your adventures. You've been to Africa and India, and you've been all over the world, and you're not only a preacher of the word, but a builder of churches and buildings for Christ. So God bless you, the Reverend Bob Harris. Thanks, Bob.
Thank you.
And now here is Jonathan Wolfe, the son of John and Judy Wolfe, singing Within the Heart of God.
Within the heart of God, there is a quiet place where we can kneel and drink beside the gentle streams of grace.
That was Jonathan Wolfe, Within the Heart of God.
Today's message is entitled, His Abiding Presence. Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you so much, Brother Witt. The gospel lesson is John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. Jesus said, As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commandments so that you may love one another. Amen. I have such a vivid memory of it. There was just a breath of fall in the air as we drove onto the beautiful campus there at Berry College. It was one of those incredibly bright fall afternoons when the colors were rich and deep and just a few stray clouds seemed to hold themselves against the bluest sky that I can ever remember seeing. Berry College is located in the foothills of the North Georgia Mountains. The campus is reported to be the largest college campus in the world. It spreads across 32,000 acres. The buildings are secured beneath huge old oak trees with branches that gently sort of hover over and protect the sidewalks and the wide roads. It's so gorgeous. I recall thinking that if I had to paint a picture of the kind of college that I wanted my daughter to attend, I could not have imagined anything more beautiful than Berry College. Now, I have to confess to you that we were typical parents taking their first child off to college. We went to all of the meetings and finally went to our daughter's new room. Judy and I spent several hours with our daughter Laura getting the room just right. Just when I was getting a little embarrassed about the drapes and the matching bedspreads that now adorned Laura's side of the room, you know, the rooms were cut in half. Now, her roommate's father came in carrying new carpet for the entire room. I'm sure that we provided a good laugh for the veteran college parents who came by this room that only a few hours earlier looked and smelled like any 50-year-old well-worn college dormitory. But now it gave the appearance of one of those linen boutiques in your major department stores. Now, those of you who have been through that experience know that what we were really doing was just postponing that inevitable time when we would have to leave our firstborn daughter at the crossroads of a new journey in her life. This time, however, we would have to leave her on her own. We would have to trust that her wisdom and ethics and all of those things that we try to teach her would stand firm and that she would be safe. Now, as we walked down that long, musty dormitory hall, I remember so well holding on to Laura and nervously giving her all of the last-minute fatherly advice that I could think of. Just before we left, I held her tightly in my arms and I said, Remember, honey, we love you no matter what. We will pray for you every day. You know, I thought of it. I thought that it surely would be different when our next two children went off to college. But you know as well as I do, it really was not. I tell you this story because as I read our scripture for today, I realized that this very intimate scene in the occasion, this is the occasion when Jesus is beginning to say goodbye to his disciples. He has called them together to give them the framework for the foundation of the church. Now, I think it's very important for us to listen to the words of this gospel writer and not try to intermingle those words of his with other gospel writers like Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, you see, John teaches us that Jesus put all of the laws of the commandments together when he said, Love one another as I have loved you. And then he said to them, I am no longer going to call you servants. Now I call you friends. Finally, as a way of putting it all together, I think, tied it all together, Jesus said to this new church, By the way, do not forget, you did not choose me, I chose you. What a great word of confidence to them. The local church, I think, is the strongest center for the body of Christ. It is the fortress for the able and the hospital for the weak. I believe that the world looks to and is counting on the local church more than any other time in history, and I know you believe that too. I say this because it is the gathering place for believers. It is the place where we come to learn and to grow in faith so that we can live as God's people and people of faith. Soren Kierkegaard said, "Christianity is not a set of doctrine to learn. It is a life to be lived." Christianity is not a set of doctrines to learn. It is a life to be lived. Now, we must never forget that our lives as the people of God are to be lived out in relationships with one another and with God. Jesus said, "Abide with me." This is such a powerful word to us. It does not mean hang out with me and I'll show you how to do things. It does not mean check in with me from time to time and I'll see how things are going. It does not even mean to be sure to have regular church attendance. But friends, it does mean to live in a relationship of trust and knowledge. It does mean to live in a relationship of unity and intimacy. As we talk about the meaning of these words of Jesus, let me remind you again to think of something else. Think about the setting in which Jesus spoke these words. Jesus was trying to give to these dear friends and that family of his the very best description of how to live a life that he could. Some of these persons to whom he was speaking had known him all of his life. Sometimes we neglect to remember that Jesus was 33 years old. He had a family and friends and memories across his whole life. And now in these last few weeks of his life, he was trying to teach his beloved disciples and these friends how to live together after he was gone. He knew that they would have a tough time trying to understand what he was talking about. "Love one another," he said, "just like I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay one's life down for one's friends." Jesus was talking, of course, about the crucifixion. He would be laying down his life for them in just a short time. Can you feel the pain in his voice? Can you feel the pain that Jesus had in his voice when he spoke these words? What grief he must have felt knowing that he would be leaving them very soon. Now, as the church, we must abide not only in his words, no, we must live our lives in the meaning of how he lived his life for his friends. Several years ago, I attended a church, and when the pastor was welcoming the visitors, he said, "We welcome you to our church." Now, I know his intentions were right and honest, but he said something that we must guard against. The church is not ours. The church is not a location. The church is those persons who have committed themselves to love others just like Christ loved them. Think of how this attitude would affect your church, the one that you attend. You know, we human beings need to be loved and accepted way down deep inside our spirits. And that is exactly what Jesus is asking us to do for each other. Some years ago, I was attending, and I mean this is several decades ago, I was attending an evening worship at the Red Road United Methodist Church in Miami, Florida. Three of us had been asked there to come to share our witness about faith with that congregation. As I stood in front of that congregation that night, I looked out over the pews and I saw Carl and Janet and Mary and Earl and Doc and Sue and several others that had come down just to be there to support us, those of us who were speaking. And you know, I know this may sound strange, but I think for the first time in my whole life, I felt the meaning of the body of Christ. I said to myself, "Those people really are my brothers and sisters." Now, I know nothing so powerful, nothing that I can imagine is so powerful as a deep sense of abiding and belonging to the body of Christ. Now, good friends, I hope that you belong to a church, but if you do not, I hope you'll find a church. If you have no choice, look for a Methodist church. Go to see the pastor and find out how to get connected. And it may be that you belong to a church and you're just sort of not really going and you know the name, but you're not sure. It may well be that you need to reach out and connect, because I can tell you that every person there has a deep desire to be known and loved by God and by somebody else. I hope you'll go back and belong where you are. Let God's Spirit work through you. Lord, how much we yearn to abide in your unconditional love. We catch a glimpse of it when we feel loved by someone so close to us, and we feel the loss of it when we are separated from you and one another. Help us today, Lord, to really know how to connect. In the name of Christ, amen.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart.
John Wolfe, give us your further word.
You know, when you sit and listen to the testimony of so many people, and you realize that their words are so powerful because they're from real life experiences, I realize that thousands of people need to hear those words. Each week, you know, we bring you the testimonies of real people that might never be heard. I know that after 40 years of being a pastor and 10 years working in reconciliation, that the real stories from real-life settings are the most powerful expressions of the gospel. Our friend Janet taught me a great lesson. She said, "John, I know how to live on Sunday. What I need to learn is how to live in the hard six, Monday through Saturday." We learn so much from those who have learned how to live as God's people who were in the most difficult, hard circumstances and difficult decisions they've had to make. I hope you would help us, consider helping us tell their stories. Maybe it's one of your stories. But you know, only you can make that possible. I can tell you the truth. That's how it is. We have the stories. We know where to find them. We've interviewed the people. But you have the resources to make it possible for others to hear them with the gospel. I promise you we cannot do it without you, your support. I hope you'll consider doing that. I know I've been asking, but I need your help. I hope you don't forget. Go to our website, MethodistHourInternational.com. MethodistHourInternational.com. You'll find our address and how to give and all of that. Or you can email me direct. I'll respond to you as fast as I can. John Wolfe, with an E, johnwolfe@me.com. johnwolfe@me.com. And I hope that this coming week will be a blessing for you. Hope you'll find a church if you're not already in a church. If you don't have one, try Methodist Church. We believe in open hearts, open minds, and open doors. People come. You don't have to be anything. Just show up and be blessed by the gospel. In the name of Christ, thank you. Bye.
And now, until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.